Go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. Now, I know that looking at time, we've got just a little bit, and we want to be respectful to our brothers and sisters at Westwood as well that meet after this. So bear with me as we kind of do an abridged version of what we were planning on. But we're going to finish up our sermon series in the book of James today as we look at the end of chapter 5. I hope you've enjoyed the last 6 weeks or so as we've looked through this book together. I think, obviously, there's been some toe-stepping. There's been some things that hopefully we've learned along the way. But I think it's been a good time together to spend time in God's Word. And so we're going to finish out that. And then for the next our next little section, the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the book of Philippians. So that'll be our next kind of sermon series, just a few weeks of Philippians. And then once we hit December, we'll start our Christmas series. So that's just kind of a look on what we've got coming up. And so, again, we're going to be in James chapter 5, and so there's going to be some parts where I'm just going to kind of give you the high points and recap, and then we'll zoom in and look at some of the meat and potatoes of that. And so, again, bear with me as we kind of do that on the fly, but the first section to look at there in chapter 5, it's the first 6 verses, and so I'll give you the high points of that, and we'll zoom in later on. But the first 6 verses of chapter 5 is condemnation to and a warning to those that are rich during this time. And I read that sometimes and go, man, that must be nice for those people that are rich and need to hear that kind of condemnation. But we see during this time that James is addressing specific people in the church. And there are people in the church that are using their rich and their wealth, and they are using it to a point where they're hoarding it for themselves, essentially, and that there's people within their midst and in their assembly of believers that are in real need of food and of shelter and of things. And we see during this time people that have abundance of that neglecting those that are supposed to be their church family, those that are a part of who they are, and they see those needs and they turn a blind eye to those needs. Oftentimes in the New Testament, when we see money and possessions and wealth, it's often associated with greed and selfishness. And that's kind of the case of what we see here. The crime is the uncontrollable greed, and not only that, but the result of the greed that these people had was actually negatively affecting the poor that was in their very communities. And James is trying to get them to see that as believers, we are to come together and to support one another and to help each other in need. And in verse 3, even there, he uses the idea that even their gold and their silver that they are keeping for themselves are corroding. And if you notice that gold and silver actually don't rust and corrode, and so it's an interesting way that he looks at it, but he's just pointing to just how much they are actually keeping to themselves. It's an imagery there, and that they're hoarding so much for themselves that it's almost as if everything they're keeping is just going to collect dust and to wither away. And so he's hinting at the foolishness of that, of relying on ultimately earthly possessions that will ultimately perish in order to keep us happy. You know, the crime necessarily and the issue isn't the money that they have itself, but it's the reliance on earthly things and what we can store up for ourselves to get us through life instead of relying on God and what he provides. The riches, the physical wealth produce no spiritual benefit or hope in the midst of the coming judgment, but the only riches that do that is the riches we receive through a relationship with Jesus. And it's really easy to look at a section like this and say, man, these people that are greedy and that keep everything to themselves, how dared they? But what if, but consider this, because it's really easy to do that. But what if I told you that there was a doctor, there was somebody out there who had finally figured out the cure to cancer? Maybe you've been affected by cancer. Maybe you know somebody that's been affected by cancer. It's something that affects so many people. And what if there was a doctor that finally figured out the solution to that problem that affects so many people? Hopefully that would bring some excitement and some joy to you because you know how many people that would affect. But what if I told you, for whatever reason, again, purely hypothetical, that that doctor, for again, whatever reason, unknown to us, decided not to share that information, decided to keep that information to themselves. How would you feel about that? I want you to think about it. It seems selfish, doesn't it? It seems crazy that somebody that has a solution to a problem like that would do that and act so selfishly. Why would somebody not share the solution? Well, the fact of the matter is that we today live in a world where everybody is affected by a really big problem. And I'm not talking about cancer. I'm talking about the spiritual problem that we all face, which is the sin in our lives and the sin and the stuff that separates us from God. But because of Jesus, we've been given the cure to the spiritual sickness that affects our entire world. And yet so often we choose not to share that solution, that cure, with other people around us for various reasons. Maybe we're uncomfortable. We feel that we don't know what we should say. We don't know how people would react to this. And here we are where we find ourselves, and maybe we ought to consider how greedy that we are sometimes. Maybe it doesn't come down to the physical, the money, and keeping things to ourselves and all of that, but greed, it takes place in a few different ways. We often associate it with money, but it doesn't always just mean that, because when we have a solution to a problem that affects the entire world like we do, yet we choose to keep that to ourselves, we're no different than those who are greedy, keeping their earthly possessions to themselves and not meeting the needs of people. You see, we have the solution. We have something that solves a problem that every single person faces, and that is forgiveness of sins through a relationship with Jesus. And if we neglect to share that good news and that solution with people, we're not so different than the greedy people that James is talking about here in our passage today. Now, if you would, we'll zoom in and look at verses, starting in verse 7, with one of the more important parts of the passage here. If you'll read with me in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. You see how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the late rains. So then you must also be patient and strengthen your hearts, because the day of the Lord is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, and the judge stands at the open door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count the blessings those who have endured, and you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome of the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful." If you remember, even when we started the book of James, this whole idea of patience through the suffering and the difficulty was brought up. And here James at the very end is kind of reminding us of that. And he mentions brothers as he says that there. He's getting back to the people that are believers as well, shifting back to who this letter was originally written to. And he calls for the believers to be patient, not only with God in the midst of what they're dealing with, but also to the very people that are coming against them. Can you believe that? God requiring his people, believers, those who follow him, to have patience with the very people that are coming against them and are oppressing them. And then he uses in verse 7 an illustration that they know very well, because most of them were farmers at this point in time. And if you've ever worked in this situation where your goal is to raise crops and to do that, you have to be very patient in order to make that happen. Farmers had to wait patiently until the rains came that provided the needed moisture and everything that took place. The early rains coming sometime between October and November, and the late rains that would appear April and May during those kind of times. And they had to patiently wait for those times in order for their crops and what they were doing to take hold and to have the proper moisture and nutrients necessary. And they were reliant on that. Not only did they have to be patient for those times, but rely and have faith that the Lord would bring those times so that they could provide for who they needed to provide to and do what they needed to do. And so He's using that idea, just as you are patient, as you wait for the rains to come and to do what they need to do for your living and your well-being, so have that same type of patience when you enter those dry spots in life. When you're waiting for the Lord to come through, when you're waiting for an opportunity to get out of those difficult times, may you have that same kind of patience. You see, if you were trained and you learned the craft of a farmer, you were used to that level of patience where you frankly just didn't have any other choice. There was nothing you could do to speed up the rain. There was nothing you could do to speed up what nature would provide. And just as the farmer can't do anything to further or to speed up the rain and things like that, there is nothing that we can do in life to speed up or get out of the situations that we sometimes find ourselves in. But what we can do is put our faith and trust in the one who brings it about. Just as the farmers had faith and trust that God would provide and bring the rain and bring the sunshine and all of that that was needed for them to do their job as a farmer, so should we have that same patience, but also faith that the Lord is going to come through and provide what is needed for us to get out of these situations that we often find ourselves in. It's a reminder that it will all be set straight. And he references the day of the Lord, the day when Christ returns and brings his people home, that day, that anticipation and of the day that we are waiting for will come, and we should patiently wait for that to happen. And believers should be patient towards those people that even oppress them on the outside, but also patient with the insiders that irritate them. Maybe you can relate to that. It's really easy to say that we need patience with the people that don't agree with us and that view differently than us, and that is very true. But it's just as important to have that same level of patience with those that are just like us, those that view the same. And there's been many times, even in the book of James, when we see bitterness and resentment and conflict that takes place. And just as he mentions there, as the farmer should have patience and wait and anticipation for God to bring what he has promised, so in our lives when we face these situations, we should have the same level of patience and faith that God will come through. And we look in verse 10, he shifts a little bit to help us understand this a little bit more, and he references the patience of the prophets that have come before. For me, when I think of a prophet that endured a lot of difficulty, I think of the prophet of Jeremiah. If you don't know a lot of the story of Jeremiah, I encourage you to look into, to read some of what he's got. But I've got a couple things that I would like you to keep in mind when we're talking about the prophet of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was put in stocks and thrown in prison for preaching what he preached. We can see that in his letter in chapter 20. He was thrown in prison. He was lowered into a dungeon in order for him to be silenced for what he was teaching and what he was preaching. All this took place, and yet even when he got out, he still pursued the ministry that God had called him to do. And Jeremiah not only had to endure with all of this, it is thought and it is considered during all of his time of ministry that there was not a single person that was a convert during that time, that listened to his message, heard it, and repented of what he had to do. And that could be a very discouraging thing as a prophet, to put that amount of time and years and effort into delivering the message that the Lord had given him to deliver, and all for what seemingly looked like nothing. And verse 11, James specifically mentions Job. And if you know the story of Job, he had one of the worst. You think you've had some bad days? Look at the day that Job had in the book of Job. He had some very difficult trials and deals that he was going through. But in both of those instances, Job and Jeremiah, and there are countless others, they're outstanding examples of patience and trust in the Lord in trying times. And again, this is recapping what we've already talked about in depth as we started the book of James. But a question maybe we should ask ourselves is, how is our patience? And that can be a difficult question to answer, because I don't know about you, but patience can be tested very easily. All you have to do is hop in the car and drive down the road, and at least for me, patience is tested very quickly. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I imagine your patience has been tested once or twice. It's easier said than done, But when we consider the things that we deal with and the things that we go through, let's look back at people like Jeremiah and Job, who experienced and suffered many things on account of staying faithful to the Lord. And a lot of times when we compare our difficulties and our trials and what we consider to be the difficult parts of our lives, there's some people that Scripture indicates that had very difficult situations and lives and things that they went through that when we compare kind of makes our problems seem really, really, really small. But in the midst of it all, they persevered because they knew that the Lord was going to bring what was needed. That the Lord was going to provide everything that they needed, just as a farmer waits for the Lord to provide. Now, skipping a little bit, we see in verse 12 talks about just our truthfulness in speech and how we should be honest in our speech. And it's a very important thing, alluding back to in chapter 3, the idea of the taming of the tongue and how we talk and treat people. But him reminding them the importance of how we speak to people and the way that we do that. And then if we'll zoom in one last time, he talks one last time about effective prayer. And as we sang this morning, and as we talked about what we did through song, and we worshiped the Lord through song, a lot of it was about that approaching God in prayer. And I think as James closes out his letter, there's a point that he makes, there's a reason that he talks about effective prayer and why that's important, because everything we've talked about the last 6 weeks or so as we've looked in the book of James is very difficult to do in our own power and on our own. It goes against every natural inclination that we have to be joyful in times of trials, to treat others in a way that honors God and not ourselves, to tame our tongue in a way that we watch how we're talking to people. All of that is difficult to do on our own. But if we rely on the one who created us, if we rely on the one that can ultimately answer any prayer that we throw his way, that is who we need to consider. So if you'll read with me, starting in verse 13, James says, "Is any among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? He should also sing praises. Is anyone sick? He should call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, anointing him in oil with the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save a sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, just as you and I are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. And then he prayed yet again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Brothers, if any of you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Again, there's a point of why James finishes out his letter and his teaching like this: the call for prayer in all circumstances. And if you look back over the book of James and what we've talked about, there's a lot of different circumstances and areas of life that we've looked at. And in the midst of all of those, there should be a common denominator in our lives, and that should be prayer. It's really easy to reach out to God in prayer when things are difficult. But oftentimes when things are going pretty well, we neglect that. We only call upon God when we need something. And that's not how a relationship works. I want you to think about our relationship with God. We're supposed to have a relationship with God similar to the relationships that we have with other people. But maybe you've experienced some people in life that you only hear from them when they need something from you. Maybe you can relate to that. That those people that you've known for a long time, but the only time that you see their name pop up on your phone or an email or whatever, you know that they're probably in need and that they're going to ask you for something. That affects that relationship in a negative way, whether we like to admit it or not. But so often we do that with God. When things are going great, sure, we'll say thanks every now and then, but we continue to do things on our own. But then when things get difficult, that's when we would like for God to intercede. And that's when we want God to change things. But we are to pray in all circumstances. And he outlines there, in times of trouble, we need to pray. We're pretty good at that. When we hit rocky roads and things are crazy, we're pretty good at reaching out in times of trouble. And in times of sickness and when we need healing, we should reach out in prayer. But he also says there, is anyone cheerful? Is things going well? And when that happens, we should sing praises. And we should spend time in prayer thanking God for the good things that he has given us. And then verse 16, talking about the confession of sins and why that is so important. See, there's effectiveness in sincere prayer. There is a power that surrounds prayer and communication with the very God who created us. Because life is difficult and crazy and unexpected, but even when we face those crazy, difficult, and unexpected times, the God that we serve and the creator of the universe is not caught off guard by those times in life like we often are. He's not caught off guard because he knows all things. He knows what's coming. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what you're dealing with now that you don't even want to tell the person sitting next to you that you're dealing with and you're going through. But there is a power in prayer, and there is an effectiveness in prayer. And in verses 17 and 18, he references Elijah and one of my very favorite stories of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah versus the prophets of Baal takes place, where Elijah, knowing that what he was going to do was going to represent Yahweh God of Israel in front of the entire nation to prove that he was the one they should be worshiping, not all these false gods that they had set up, he prayed that the Lord would withhold rain from the country for almost three and a half years. Remember, we just talked about how important the rains were for farmers during this time. There's a reason James mentioned that and used that as the illustration here. Because when that happened, there were 3 years where God withheld rain from the country as part of a punishment of what they were doing, but also to show his might and power. And 3 years later, when the epic showdown took place between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when God showed his might and his power amongst the entire nation, the exclamation mark of all that and the final reminder of who they should be worshiping and who is in charge, God brought the rain at the end of that, when the false gods, ironically the false gods of weather, were defeated. And God showed his power that when we effectively spend time with him in prayer, he will deliver from that. And so I ask you, what does your prayer life look like? Another difficult one to look at ourselves and consider. Because it's really easy to approach God and to ask God for help when things are difficult. But we are to pray in all circumstances. When things are going difficult and we don't know what to do, we should pray. When we're sick and we need healing, or somebody that we know and love is sick and needs healing, we should pray. Yes, when there's things going on in our lives that we know that we're doing that we shouldn't do, we need to pray and seek the Lord. But also when things are going well and when we realize the blessings that we have been given in life, we should pray. Because the life that we live, every good thing that we've been given is from God himself. I want you to think about the good things in your life, the family that you have, the blessings that you have. God has given you all of those things in order for you to realize how great and awesome he is, to point you back to worshiping him. And that's what James is trying to get us to realize through this whole letter that we have talked about, is that everything that we do should point back to worshiping and honoring our Heavenly Father, the one who created us, the one who is in control of all things, so that when things get rocky and crazy in life and we don't know what to do, we can turn to the one who does. And at the very end of the letter, he talks about those that have wandered, the wanderer, that there are people that stray from the truth of God's word, and there's believers that even wander from the saving truth of the gospel. But God is good, and he is loving, and he is just, and he saves us from the spiritual death that all of us deserve because of this thing in our life called sin. Anything that we do or say or think that goes against the word of God means that we are wanderers and that we have turned our back on God, and that there is a forgiveness of sins that is offered through that relationship with his son Jesus. The fact of the matter is, you and I cannot save anybody. Only God can do that, because we're not worthy of being saved ourselves. We're just as sinful, broken, and messed up as the people we are told to go and share with. Like I shared earlier, we have that spiritual disease called sin in our lives, and all of us are in need of that solution, of that cure. And the Lord God who created us, who provides for us, who is in control of all things, loves us so much that he sent his son who gave us that cure, who gave us that solution. And we need to do what we can to give that solution to others. We don't need to be greedy as the rich were. We don't need to be selfish as those that we like to judge often are. But we need to share that with other people. And so if, as we wrap up this, if you've learned anything from our series in James, I really hope and pray that it is that in order to live the life that we are called to live as followers of Christ, our main discipline should be prayer, should be spending time with the Lord. Because in order to do all of the things that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks or so, we need to call upon the Lord to do so, because it goes against everything our sinful, messed up, and broken selves naturally want to do. Pray for your family. Pray for those that are in your household. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your children. Pray for your church. Pray for what God is doing in the midst of your community. Pray for your community, for your neighbors. Pray for all of those, but also don't forget to honor and thank God for the good things that he has given you. And if we discipline ourselves in prayer and we work towards a revival within our own hearts and our own lives, everything that we've talked about in the book of James the last 6 weeks or so will be a lot easier to grab hold of, because if we are devoted to prayer and we're devoted to revival within our own lives, then we're not focused on ourselves anymore. We're focused on what God wants us to do. And if we do that on an individual level, then we can come together corporately to see the church change and to see the church grow and to see the church be effective in the areas that we've been given. So again, pray in all instances, in the good and the bad. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for the community. And ultimately pray that we will be exalted, that Jesus will be exalted through our efforts to do so. And in that spirit, would you pray with me as we close this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning and sing praises to you and to look into your word and to worship you through the study of your word. Father, we thank you for everything that we've talked about in the book of James, but may we remember that everything that you have called us to do goes against our natural inclination, because our natural want and inclination is sinful, messed up, and broken, and focused on ourselves. But may we individually, but also as the body of believers, stop focusing so much on ourselves and shift the focus back to where it needs to be, which is your will and what you want done. Father, we're nothing without you. Even at our very best, we're still broken and messed up. But because of the good news of the gospel, because of the good news of your son Jesus, we've been given the cure, the solution to the problem that faces so many. And may we take that good news out into our families, into the community that you have called us to serve in, so that we can be the church, not just Bellevue, but the church as the body of believers, as you have called us to be. And may we, as we come together in prayer corporately, may we do so in our lives and pray and communicate with you in all circumstances, so that we can always point everything back to you, who deserves the glory, the honor, and the praise. And it's in your son Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen.